A wise man makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Are you aware of that? That's Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. And we're going to examine the book of Proverbs today to see whether or not it gives us some insight into either humanity or Jesus Christ. And you're saying, is there a difference? Well, that's what we'll talk about on this Thursday, March the 13th. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on AM 850 KFUO. And as promoed, we're going to be taking a look at the Proverbs to see whether or not they really do provide principles of life to live by, or are they like the rest of the Bible about Jesus Christ? If you like to phone up, maybe you have a favorite proverb, you're wondering maybe the meaning of it, or you have something on your mind, how it's helped you out, give me a ring here at 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727, and our in-studio email address is lawgospel@kfuo.org. I began with Proverbs chapter 10 because the saying above that is the Proverbs of Solomon, and we know how wise Solomon was. Now, let's just take verse 1. A wise man makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. How do you understand that? Do you understand it as I think I would, that a glad father is really happy when he has a wise son, but a mother is quite grieved if her son is foolish? What does wise and foolish mean? I'm quite convinced that we first of all think about behavior. A son makes a glad father because he's behaving properly if he's wise. Would you ever consider your son to be wise if, for example, he was always disobedient to your will? And a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Well, do you think a mother would be grieved if the son was always obedient? But from a law gospel perspective, things can look quite differently. A couple of days ago, we talked about the wisdom of Jesus. And one of the points we were making is that Jesus was simply not wise according to the religious leaders of his day, because they took it to mean that if a person was wise, he would be obedient. And obedient to what? Obedient to what they considered to be the will of God. And what was the will of God? Well, let me just list some things that they considered to be the will of God. Number one, you wouldn't do any work on the Sabbath, even if it meant healing someone. And number two, you wouldn't do any harvesting on the Sabbath, even if the disciples were hungry and were going through the field harvesting. Number three, you wouldn't be siding with the tax collectors who were siding with the Romans. Number four, you certainly wouldn't sit down and talk with prostitutes and sinners. And the list goes on and on. That from the viewpoint of people who considered what wisdom was, Jesus was not at all wise. In fact, for many of us, that's also true today. Jesus is simply not wise. He's not wise because he doesn't really give us any credit for our salvation. Even though, are we not the ones that have to make the decision to invite him into our life? Are we not the ones who have to make the decision to go to church? Are we not the ones who have to make the decision to pay offerings? Doesn't God consider us wise in doing those things? Well, let's go back to the mother. Can you imagine she has a son who is really obedient at all times? But the reason he is obedient is because he is trying to get the car at night. That's right. He's not obedient because he really wants to be obedient. He has an ulterior motive in being obedient. Now, from the rest of the world, that looks like a pretty nice son. But she knows his motivation, and therefore she would refer to him as being foolish, even though to the rest of the world he seems to be quite obedient. But he has an ulterior motive. He's trying to manipulate her. A wise son makes a glad father. There must be something different about wisdom that this proverb is talking about than simply obedience to the will of the father. And also with the foolish son, there must be something different than simply that the son is disobedient. Because you can be obedient to God for all the wrong reasons. In fact, every religion in the world outside of Christianity believes that obedience to God is the way to get on the right side of Him. That's how you approach God. You read His will, you change your life, you become obedient, and now God welcomes you into His presence. How different is the Christian religion? We do not enter into the presence of God by our obedience. We are privileged to enter into the presence of God because of the work of Jesus Christ. Our phone numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go to the cell phone and talk to Selena. Hi, Selena.
Hi, how are you doing today?
Very good.
That's good. I heard something different when you read that today than I have ever heard before, and I just wanted to kind of throw it out there and let people think about it. You know, when it says a wise son makes a glad father, could it be also taken as a wise son becomes a glad father? Because a wise person, you know, a wise person who becomes a father will then have a better understanding of how to deal with his children and not have maybe all the problems. And so there's another way. It's just, I don't know. I don't know whether I'm thinking straight or whether this was something weird that popped into my head today.
You would be saying then a wise son becomes a glad father. Is that how you're understanding it?
Right. Or at least that's part of it. Not the whole thing, but.
Yes.
Yeah. And a disobedient son is, you know, a disgrace to his family. But as a wise child, you then grow up and in the wisdom of God, and you would be happy, and you would have a good life, and your whole, you know, you would be a credit to the whole society.
I would say that the principle is correct. I'm just questioning whether this verse would do so, because this verse, what we're going to find out in Proverbs is the first part of the verse is kind of parallel to the second part, or sometimes just the opposite. You see, if it was true that a wise son becomes a glad father, how would you do the second part, a foolish son is the grief of his mother? He doesn't become a grieving mother. You see what I'm saying? Oh, I'm sorry, we lost Selena. If you want to call back and pursue that, I've got no problem with it. The point she's making, though, is a good point. How many times in a courtroom have you seen that somebody's done a terrible crime and the defense is trying to use the way that they were brought up? Many children today do not have a father and a mother living at home with them. And if they do, it may not be the biological father or mother. And so there's abuse that's going on. There's fear on the part of the children as they grow up, and there's real anger, especially in divorce. So you can understand that, therefore, from that point of view, the son isn't very happy. When we talk about, therefore, a wise son makes a glad father and a foolish son is the grief of his mother, the words wise and foolish need to be in the context of Jesus Christ. But what do I mean by that? What we mean by that is a wise son makes a glad father. I say that instead of the word make, doesn't become a glad father, but produces gladness in his father. Now let's stop and think about Jesus. The Father says to Jesus, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well, we could say glad, could we not? Well pleased." Now, about what was the Father pleased? Did Jesus succeed in all that he attempted? And the answer is no. No. What do you mean he didn't succeed? Think on it. When he went to Nazareth and preached there, what did the people want to do with him? They wanted to throw him off a cliff. And in throwing him off a cliff, this was not being very successful. Even when he appeared to be successful, he was not. 5,000 men, plus women and children, were listening to Jesus one day, and it got late in the day, and they had no food. So he miraculously was able to feed all 5,000 plus with few fish and a little bit of bread. And there were 12 basketfuls left over. What did the people then want to do? They wanted to make him a temporal king. They wanted to make him a bread king. He had to flee from them. Have you had any longtime friends? Individuals that have been hanging around you for a long time, and all of a sudden somebody betrays you? Or you hear that they said something behind your back? What does that make you feel like? Jesus had all 12 of his disciples desert him, and they had been hanging around with him for 3 years. How can we say that Jesus was successful? Why would the Father be so pleased with him when you see failure after failure after failure? Ah, but the failures we're looking at are the failures from our point of view. For the failures that Jesus had were not failures from the God, the Father's point of view at all, because his task was not to be successful, but to be faithful. Now, what's the difference? To be faithful to the task meant that regardless of the obstacles in front of him, he was to continue forward. In fact, he himself said it to the disciples this way: "It is necessary that I go to Jerusalem in order to die and then to rise from the dead 3 days later." Now, most of the time they didn't hear about the rise from the dead. They just were so shocked that he was going to die. But his determined steps were what pleased the Father. Jesus did not turn back, and it would have been so easy to do so. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, the prayer that seems to indicate that he's a little hesitant to do so, "If it, you know, be your will, let this cup pass from me," but then listen to the words, "But not my will, thy will be done. Ah, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus was wise in being faithful to the mission on which he had been sent. Jesus has a little parable about that. You may recall it. Man had two sons, and he asked them to do something. The one son said, "I'll do it," and then he didn't do it. The other son said, "No, I'm not going to do that," and he went ahead and did it. And Jesus says, "Which do you think was the more pleasing son?" And obviously, not the one who promised to do it and then didn't do it, but the one who indicated he wouldn't and then he did. The wisdom that is being spoken of here is not just tied to obedience. It's really tied to whether one is faithful, a person of integrity. That's why it's really hard for us sometimes to distinguish a wise son from an unwise son. Now, sometimes it's easy if gross disobedience is involved. But normally, if obedience is there, you really can't tell whether you're able to characterize that person as a wise son or a foolish son. And why is that? Because the motivation may be for manipulation, which would make the son foolish. What I'm trying to say here is when you read Proverbs, a wise son makes a glad father and a foolish son is the grief of his mother, what principle of life do you think most people would get from that? How do you examine that? When you look at that, what do you come up with? And I'm confident, at least what I came up with, maybe it's the same as what you did, is a wise son is somebody who's obedient. And a foolish son is somebody who's disobedient. But Jesus was really quite disobedient in regard to the religious laws of his day. He really caused quite a stir. He was quite intolerant, even against some of the religious leaders, referring to having as their father Satan himself. Yet Jesus was well pleased by the Father because he kept to the mission on which he was sent. Listen to verse 2. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. Now, as I indicated, each verse has two parts, and they're connected. Now, what do you think of treasures of wickedness? What would come to mind? What came to my mind is ill gain, because I'm just thinking of it in a temporal way. A treasure of wickedness would mean somebody was wicked and they got something in an immoral way, or maybe even in an illegal way. And that's why it profits nothing, because you could end up going to jail. But if that's true, then what would the principle be here? The principle would be don't do anything illegally or immorally. So when you get your treasures, buy them appropriately. See, that would be the principle if you just took a look at the first line. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing. How else can you understand it? But these are fruit of evil labor. But then you read the second line. Now, what would you think would be the second line? If treasures of wickedness profit nothing, then you would want to have some words that then say, gain everything. So what would it be? Well, it would be treasures of goodness or treasures of purity. But it doesn't say that, does it? Treasures of wickedness are countered with, but righteousness delivers from death. Now, when you first read that, doesn't that sound like it's apples and oranges? Treasures of wickedness, these are things that people get inappropriately. Righteousness, that's something that God gives you. But that's the very point. The Proverbs are not talking about principles of life that somehow we can glean some understanding of how we are to act in this world. Because if you really thought that treasures of wickedness profit nothing, then treasures bought in a proper way would profit a lot. And the principle, therefore, is don't cheat when you're buying something. Do it with a proper understanding. There'd be all kinds of principles you could put there, but it misses the whole point that, and here's the point we want to make for this first part of the program, is there are two lines in each of the verses, and it isn't a distinction between those who do wicked works and those who do good works. It's a distinction between unbelief and faith. Unbelief and faith. A wise son could be a very disobedient son, but he truly is sorry for what he does and apologizes to the father. A wise son makes a glad father. A foolish son may be doing good works, but he's doing them for an ulterior motive to manipulate the mother. And why is he foolish? Because he doesn't believe that the mother loves him sufficiently to give him what he truly needs. He thinks that he has to do something in order to manipulate her because her love isn't deep enough. The wise son understands the love of the parent. The foolish son doesn't. In fact, the foolish son, which means the unbelieving son, looks to his parents the same way he looks to himself, as somebody who really needs some motivation to do what is right. And the motivation always has to be self-centered. It's kind of like the giving an apple to somebody who's hungry. You know, one would think that's a very good thing to do. But what is that old saying, an apple you give to the teacher? Well, why do kids normally give apples to teachers? Unless they really have a teacher likes apples, it's to maybe help with the grading. That there's another thing going on. Well, we'll continue with Proverbs. We've only done the first two verses, and this chapter has 32 of them. In no sense are we going to get through them, but I think by giving you a few more examples, we'll begin to understand that the wise sayings of Solomon are not the sayings of one who is comparing a disobedient person to an obedient person, but one who is comparing an unbeliever to a believer. Or another way to put it, a theologian of glory with a theologian of the cross. And remember what the theologian of glory is? He's the one who does things, and maybe even good things, but for a self-centered reason. And the theologian of the cross, because of his love for Jesus Christ, he is enabled to do things without anything in it for him. He just does them because of his love toward, well, in the first verse, parents. So take the word wise son and change it to a theologian of the cross son. Makes a glad father. Not because he's never disobedient, but because coupled with that disobedience is a repentance and a sorrow over sin that makes all the difference. When we get back, we'll also talk about how can it make a difference in your life? How can you become wise rather than foolish? The point we're making is that there's no principle here to follow. Because if you look at the Proverbs as principles to follow, they become laws, rules, guidelines to follow, and nobody can do them perfectly. So how do we become wise rather than foolish? How do we get rid of treasures of wickedness replaced with righteousness? We'll talk about that when we get back from the break. Our numbers, you can call us here, 505-7850. Toll free is 1-800-730-2727. And our in-studio address is lawgospel@kfuo.org. We're looking at Proverbs chapter 10. We've done verses 1 and 2. We'll continue with verse 3.
As the plot to kill Jesus unfolds in Matthew 26, who's actually in charge there? Is it the plotters or is it God? We talked about that earlier today on our Bible study program with Pastor Tim Ostermeyer of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. If you'd like to hear that conversation, the Bible study repeat is tonight at 6:05.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
With your financial support of AM 850 KFUO, now you too can take part in sending the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ around the world. Go to kfuo.org and click on the Give Now button. You can listen on demand to your favorite programs like the Bible study, Issues Etc., Law and Gospel, and more. Won't you consider donating to Worldwide KFUO? It's easy, safe, and secure. Just log on to kfuo.org and click on the Give Now button.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer for the James Dobson Family Minute. Faith can be hard to hold on to when you face difficult circumstances, but hardship is the time you need to hold on to God the most. Here's Dr. Dobson.
There are a number of illustrations in the Bible where the Lord allows you to go through these times where you don't hear from Him. And why? I think it's very clear in Scripture, and it has to do with faith. It is the highest priority in God's scheme of values. It is believing when nothing makes sense. He wants us to hold on, and God makes sense even when He doesn't make sense.
Do you recall the story of Doubting Thomas? After Christ rose from the dead, Thomas wouldn't believe unless he saw with his own eyes. Jesus replied to him that, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Today we can't physically see Jesus, but God calls us to believe even when times are tough. For more information about topics like this, go to family.org.
Why upgrade to a new HD radio? Here's what Stan thinks.
Wow, this is amazing. I've never heard KFUO radio like this other than being in the studio.
It's that good?
It sounds excellent. The quality is it's unbelievable.
Is it complicated?
Someone who just came out to my work parking lot and for a couple $100 installed the unit, it looks and works great.
Thanks for the tip.
You're welcome, and I encourage everybody to go out and get an HD radio. It's an amazing difference for the reception at KFUO.
For years, AM850 KFUO listeners have tuned in on Sunday mornings to hear our live worship services. We know that these broadcasts have served many who have a variety of situations and needs. And now, if you miss your favorite broadcast, you can access a recording of that service at KFUO.org. The Sunday services are among the hundreds of archived programs available from worldwide KFUO. Visit our homepage today to explore the many options at your fingertips at KFUO.org.
Timeless music presented in a pristine sanctuary, a time for reflection. Come observe this most sacred time of the liturgical year with the American Conterai Chorus and Orchestra. Sunday, March 16th at 3 p.m., under the direction of Dr. Robert Bercht, the American Conterai presents a rarely performed work of great beauty, Buxtehude's oratorio, Membra Jesu Nostri. A meditation on the Passion, the oratorio focuses on seven individual parts of Christ's body. The work is constructed of solos, duets, trios, and five-part chorus with string ensemble. There is no charge for Bach at the Sem concerts. A freewill offering is taken. Come, immerse your spirit in timeless beauty. The American Conterai, Sunday, March 16th, 3 p.m. in the Chapel of St. Timothy and St. Titus at Concordia Seminary.
The Proverbs of Solomon, that's the subject matter for today, as we take a look at it from a law-gospel perspective, and we're understanding that each verse is not comparing a obedient with a disobedient, but rather a believing with an unbelieving. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Linda. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Pastor. You're helping me to understand Matthew 25, where the 10 virgins were waiting. Five were wise and five were foolish. And it said they all slept. They all slumbered and slept while they were waiting. But when the cry came, "The bridegroom cometh," there were five who had oil, and the foolish went out to buy oil, like they had to go buy something to be ready.
Yes, now...
Is that the meaning of that?
Okay, this is an excellent... because they're using the same words as Proverbs does, wise and foolish. If we're not talking about those who are obedient versus disobedient, but believing versus unbelieving, then those who are wise believed something that the foolish did not believe. So what you're looking for, Linda, is what did the foolish not believe? They did not believe that if the bridegroom was going to be late, that he would ever show up. So they only brought enough oil for their understanding of when he should have showed up. But the wise recognizing that he was coming, but not saying when he was coming, they were prepared for him at all times. It's really a judgment parable.
Okay.
Are you prepared, or do you think he's taken too long to come, Alinda?
Well, I will. It's like something you said yesterday, who's driving the verbs?
Yes.
And who's made me ready? And, well, so I asked this question Sunday to my class, and I like to ask it once in a while so I find out what they say. And I said, how do we get ready? Because we're in Revelation, we're talking about
yes.
the bride. And I said, how do we get ready? So one said, we pray, we read our Bibles, we believe. And I said, well, are you praying enough? Are you reading enough?
Yes.
You know, are you believing enough?
Uh-huh.
Did the bridegroom prepare you? Or did he put that garment on you, you know?
Yes.
And so I think you've taught us well, I think. I'm not nervous about these verses, and then especially what you said today. The foolish son thought he had to do something. And I'm wondering if it's about the oil at all. They just left to go buy something so they would get ready. And these, you know, we're ready. I'm ready for him to come because he died and he made me ready, you know, regardless of how much I do or don't do, if, you know. What?
No, you're absolutely, I'm listening to you because when you said ready, do you know that that's in the parable? It's verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding.
Mm-hmm.
Because the foolish had not really believed that he was going to come if he was going to be so late.
Mm-hmm.
And they were not prepared for it. Now, to translate that over means you can be looking at circumstances in your life that it appears that Jesus not only isn't going to come and get you, but that he's left you.
Mm-hmm.
And the wise bridesmaid will realize that you cannot judge the worth of God's promises by looking at your experience. That's a theologian of glory way of looking at things.
Mm-hmm.
You judge the worth of his promises by whether or not he said it. In fact, the parable of the talents that we talked a little bit about yesterday is the same kind of thing, because the one who buried it in the ground was assuming he may not show up. And that way, if he didn't, the money was all his, and if he did, well, no, I've kept it in the ground safe for you. But he wasn't going to do it publicly, lest other people realize that he was part of that group.
And he gave him that talent to bury. I mean, it's like us.
Well, he told him to go and use it in the marketplace.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
Because remember, the citizens did not want this character.
No, I didn't mean it that way.
I see.
I meant the one who he thought he was responsible for it. God gives us that gift. He gives us everything we need.
That's right.
Ready.
That's right, and the thing is, our old Adam gets in our way, and we take a look at what's going on in our life, and sometimes we just don't think that we're ready enough. And therefore, you know, people like that say, well, the way you get ready, you need to pray.
Mm-hmm.
You need to read the Bible.
Yeah.
See, this is a confusion of law and gospel, because if you're worried about getting ready, there's two ways you can solve the problem. Number one, you can run the verbs and try and do something to get ready, or you can see that God has already made you ready in the person and work of Jesus Christ.
He sent you that wedding garment. Just put it on. He's put it on you.
That's right.
Don't even just put it on. He's put it on you, and we're ready, right?
Yes, and the fella in that other parable who didn't have it on preferred to wear his own clothes, and so that's where he was sent, where you wear your own clothes, rather than the garment for which he died.
And in that judgment, Pastor, like like we, when any question is asked, we can say yes, or he will say, because we're in faith, because Christ did all things well, I can stand forgiven in knowing that he has placed his righteousness upon me and that all these good works have been done by Jesus. And even that judgment, we either stand in our own being judged for what we did, or we stand being judged for what Christ did, and then we're okay.
That's right.
Okay, Pastor. Thank you so much.
Thank you so much. Bye. God bless.
God bless you.
I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel as we're taking a look at the book of Proverbs. 505-7850, toll-free 1-800-730-2727. And we're going to go over and talk to James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
Hi.
I'd like for you to take a look at Proverbs chapter 14.
Oh, what a coincidence. That's the very book we're on.
Yes, verses 12, 14, 25, and 26.
Okay, now, I missed that. Proverbs 14, 12 to 26?
No, just verses 12, verses 14, verses 25 and 26.
Okay.
And I'd like for you to tell me the distinction between believer and unbeliever in that, and an interpretation, please.
Thank you very much.
Thank you.
All right, let's take a look at this. Proverbs 14, verse 12. Let me read it. There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now, this is a good point that James is making, that sometimes you need to go to two verses in order to get the unbelief and the believer. In this case, verse 12 is talking about the common sense way of thinking of reality. There is a way which seems right to a man, namely, well, it seems right to me that if I do something, I deserve to be paid for it. So if I do something right for God, don't I deserve to be paid with salvation? But if you follow the common sense way, verse 12, its end is the way of death. So that's a very good point. And with 14, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways, but a good man will be satisfied from above. Now, here we return to an unbelief versus a belief point of view. The backslider in heart, what does that mean? It's assuming the word heart here is being used in a positive sense, such as Psalm 51, create in me a clean heart. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. Don't you go through that sometimes, where you actually fall away from what you know you should be doing, but you're more anxious to fall away from it because it'll either be more fun, or you're tempted to do it, or you're going to think of getting something out of it? So the backslider in heart means you slide away from God's promises, and you decide, I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. But a good man will be satisfied from above. Now, there the word good man isn't referring to somebody who is righteous in his works, but trusting in his faith in Jesus Christ. The backslider is the one who slides away from Jesus to follow his own ways. The good man is satisfied from above. Why? Because he looks to the above to see whether he should be satisfied with what he has. I challenge you to find a time in your life that God isn't making good out of your life. Now, it'll appear at times that he's not, but his promise from Romans 8:28 is that there never is such a time. And the last two verses, 25 and 26, a true witness delivers souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. Well, that's a great example of believer versus unbeliever. I would go to Jeremiah. There was a prophet there who was a false prophet. His name was Hananiah. And the Bible says he spoke not the word of God, but spoke from the imagination of his head. And, of course, he was telling the people, don't be worried. There's no way that God's going to allow the temple to be destroyed. And, of course, we all know what happened. In the Babylonian captivity, the temple was destroyed and people were taken into bondage. He was not a true witness. And therefore, he did not deliver souls from even temple hurt. He was a deceitful witness who spoke lies. And when did we first meet him, by the way? In the Garden of Eden. His name is Satan. Has God really said, you shall not eat of the tree? No, Eve says. No, you should not even touch it, because then you might die. Well, in her answer, the devil had already achieved his purpose. She made two mistakes, because God didn't say anything about not touching it. But number two, he was pretty emphatic that you will die, not that you just might die. So I appreciate those, James. We've got a couple of verses here that once more show the unbelief versus belief part of it rather than the other. Let's go and talk to Charles right now in St. Louis. Hi, Charles.
Hi, Pastor Baker. First of all, in the outset of the program, you had mentioned, by the way, I like the way you not reinterpret Proverbs, but add the point of revealing Christ and the belief and unbelief factor. But at the outset, you had said something to this effect. You know, the Proverbs about life principles to follow or pointing to and revealing Jesus Christ. And I like the way that Luther said you can find Jesus Christ in almost any page. I don't know if he said any page or every verse, but one or the other. Anyhow, I would have preferred, Pastor, that you would have said not or, life principles to follow or pointing to revealing Jesus Christ, but and or. I mean, and. In lieu of the prologue of Proverbs 1, which says, I'm not going to read them all, but down to 6, essentially, the Proverbs of Solomon for attaining wisdom, discipline, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, for doing what is right and just, for living, giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. All those factors, those principles that God wants us to live by through faith in Jesus Christ. So I would rather you would have pointed it out, principles of life to follow, with a understanding of the belief factor in producing those, not saying or pointing to Jesus Christ. Life principles to follow and pointing to Jesus Christ.
Well, let me share with you why I use the word or here. Go to any one-way bookshop or just about any religious store, and you will see principles of how to be a good businessman, principles of how to be a good parent, principles of how to make money. Those books are not just written for Christians. They're written for Jews, for Muslims, for anybody, because they think that Proverbs is talking about a way of life that anyone can do, and if they only put these principles into practice, then they will achieve the success that they want to achieve. When I read these books, and one just was sent to me about principles of how to make money from a biblical point of view, and it was written by a Jew, there was no need for him to believe in Jesus Christ at all. And so it's those kinds of principles that Proverbs isn't talking about at all.
Yeah, I'm talking about the Christian, though.
Then I would agree with you.
Yeah,
then the or would be inappropriate.
Yeah.
Yeah, I don't have any problem with that, Charles. It's just that, do you think most people make that distinction between principles of life in regard to the believing Christian in contrast to the unbelieving unbeliever?
I don't have a problem with that. Well, maybe I'll take it back on a slight principle here.
Okay.
For instance, it just came to my mind when you were talking about this Jewish person who wrote this book. The scripture in Galatians, it says, sow and you shall reap. Well, taken very liberally, maybe not the word liberally, but taken in a very broad context, I believe a principle here could apply to a believer and unbeliever. You sow kindness, you're likely to reap kindness. Just give a smile to somebody, you're likely to get a smile back. And I'm not implying getting those things and to be right with God, just simply in everyday relationships with one another. You sow good business practices, you're likely to get good benefits back with customers who are satisfied and advertise and so forth.
Yeah, yes, but those are what I would consider as principles of psychology. They aren't principles of theology.
Well, what does that mean then?
Well, you can teach that. Do you know what verse specifically you're thinking of?
Well, it's Galatians 5. It just came to my mind, so it's Galatians 5, I think.
Okay.
And before you hang up on me, I'd like you to comment on just your long gospel comment and the way you're talking about it regarding Christ from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But let me try to find this Galatians.
Yeah, I'm looking at 5, 2, and I don't see it. But while you're looking, let me do Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. Now that, I don't think you would even agree, is a principle of life that can be used in the temporal realm.
No.
This is specifically, because the word Lord there is Yahweh, the true God.
Yeah, exactly.
So, see, that's what I'm speaking out against, people looking at Proverbs on a psychological level, thinking thereby that you can actually have a wonderful family if you only teach your children how to be obedient, which means they are now wise. That's what I'm really speaking out against.
Okay. Well, maybe you should have made that statement at the beginning instead of using the word or. I'm not trying to spank you, but...
Oh, no, do so, because we need to have correct understanding of what I'm doing, and,
yeah,
and I appreciate you helping me do that.
Here it is. Galatians 6, it's Galatians 6, not 5.
Oh, okay. Yeah. I skipped through 5 quick and I couldn't see it.
Me
so
too.
I was wondering. Okay, Galatians 6 what?
6, 7, and follows.
Yes, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap.
No, the rest of it explains the
sinful
nature and all that.
The rest explains that it is not talking about psychology but theology,
right,
because it talks about reaping to the flesh or to the spirit.
Yeah.
Okay?
Okay, I got it. Thanks, Pat.
Thank you, Charles. See, this is why I need to have you folks phone up, because I'm not often on the same wavelength that you are, and I can be saying something like Charles when I said, are Proverbs about Jesus or about principles of life? And Charles is remembering that sanctification is kind of like principles of life. When you're in Christ, there are certain things. In Galatians, Paul has a whole list of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Those kinds of principles of life are fine. I'm just saying that if you're listening to a lot of sermons these days from evangelicals and going to the religious bookstores and picking up principles of life, try and discern whether the principle of life is a psychological principle of life or a theological. And the way to tell the difference is if the book is for everybody, and these are principles that anybody, regardless of your religious affiliation, will work in your life, you're really dealing in the area of psychology, which is really quite helpful. For example, if I owned a store, let's say I was a manager at Sears, I would teach the people who work at Sears to smile at everyone. I would teach them to agree with the customer, and if they have a problem, to call a supervisor. I would teach them to be very patient with individuals. Now, that may be absolutely contrary to their nature, but they'll do it if it means their job. And those are principles of good business. It has nothing to do with Proverbs, because Proverbs is talking about principles of theology between those who believe in the Lord Jesus and those who don't. Maybe we'll get a little bit more clarification as to what I'm trying to say from Phil. So let's talk to Phil. Hi, Phil.
I just have a question with the word backslider. I mean, this is one of the words that you've only heard in the Bible. Some people would say that, I've heard them say that a backslider is someone that, you know, is no longer a believer and no longer on their way to heaven. Others will say that It's a person that just fell away, like that's the Webster definition, that just fell away, and, you know, they're still okay, but you just got to go after them and restore them, you know, but if they died, they would still be in heaven. So what is the correct definition, or is there two of them?
I am unaware where backslider doesn't mean unbeliever. It certainly in verse 14 of Proverbs 14, the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. That's referring to the old Adam. And that could be the old Adam of a believer or an unbeliever, but it's the bad side of you. The old Adam is always just filled with his own ways. I think what you may be asking about are what words do the Bible use to refer to somebody who's kind of slipping away from the faith, but they haven't gone all the way.
Well, and I've just heard two definitions because, you know, there are some that believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. And
oh, yes.
That. And, you know, backslide seems to imply that you was actually a believer at once.
Yes, that's a good point. I'm trying to think of a context where it isn't assuming that a backslider in heart. Yeah, that's an interesting point. I had not really even thought about that, Phil. I'll have to do a little bit of work on that. And I'll try and bring it up tomorrow on Open Line.
All right. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Boy, that's an interesting term. Obviously, if you're backsliding, were you not there at the beginning? And if you are a backslider, well, then that would be really a good verse to use against those who think once saved, always saved. But in the context of Proverbs 14, verse 14, I think that you could say the backslider in heart, and that's me, and probably you sometimes, when your old Adam really gets in control, you may lose your temper and then really regret it or say something you wish you had never said. That's backsliding, and that's what we confess each and every day. But I'll do a little bit of work on that, and have an answer, try and do it in the first hour tomorrow, Phil. I appreciate that very much. I only got through two verses. I think we're going to continue on this line, because we've had Selena, Linda, James, Charles, Phil call in, all with some good points, and I want to be as clear as we can be. Now, what we're talking about in the book of Proverbs are principles of life for the Christian versus the unbeliever. These are not principles of life that the business world can use in order to get more profits, or that you can have a happy family, or that you can have a better marriage. Believer or unbeliever? We'll talk about that when we get back from this short break. This, by the way, completes the first hour. I thought we were only halfway through. See you in a few.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.